Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1 is where we'll be this morning. If you were to need a Bible, there should be one right there in front of you in your pew. If there's not, there'll be one in the pew behind you or in front of you. You grab one so that you can see the Word before your eyes as well. Amen. And I meant to read this just a moment ago, but the McLean family and the core team that's up in Hagerstown sent us a letter. Just wanted to read it to you, just expressing thanks. If you don't know, several months ago we helped them with a project with one of the local schools in the area that they're in, and they're praying about reaching. It's a very underprivileged area, a lot of broken homes, and not much help from the government as far as school supplies and stuff go, so we helped them out with that. And just to read it to you, it says, to the members of Christ Bible Church, we'd like to offer our personal gratitude for partnering with us on the school project. The supplies are in the hands of the faculty and students, and the teachers have expressed their thanks for our help. Please know that without Christ Bible, this project would not have been a success. Thank you for giving sacrificially and being intentional about helping people find and follow Jesus in Hagerstown, in Christ, the core team from the church at Hagerstown. So I thank you for being a gracious church and for loving those who a lot of people have not loved, even from across the country. So this isn't something that elevates me. It elevates Christ's Bible Church. It elevates the people here, and it elevates Christ. And I'm thankful for you, and they are thankful for you as well. And maybe a little light shining in a dark place as they reach out to that community. So let's remember the church at Hagerstown. I think their first official meeting will be in January as they meet there, and they have a heart and a burden for that community. So let's be in prayer for them, that God would extend his kingdom in that area and use them to do it. The McLean family are precious to us, so let us be faithful to pray for them. I want to read our text this morning out of Titus chapter number 1. And just to say that several months ago on Wednesday night, I had started talking about Titus, and just for different reasons, kind of went different directions on Wednesday night. But particularly, we were talking about it because we were in the process of ordaining elders, you know, and seeking out men to lead the church. And we've tried to do that, and we've in the process of still doing that, as two men have been chosen, but then also deacons. And once we made it through that text, I kind of got distracted, and we went different directions for, I think, good reasons. But I want to get back to it, because I think the last couple of messages will kind of fall right in line with this, and we'll get back into the book of Titus and try to finish that up. And I trust that God will bless it, because it is a precious, precious book. But I want to read the entire first chapter. We're definitely not going to preach the whole chapter, but focus in on the last several verses. But just to give you some context, we'll talk a little bit about the wholeness of the chapter. But Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus, his son in the faith, and he says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but as in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be found, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And just for the sake of context, I want to read 2:1, where he says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Let's pray. God, we love you. And again, we're just so thankful for the opportunity to sit under the preaching of the Word. As I was reminded this week, just flipping through the internet, Lord, that there are many areas, many tribes, many unreached people groups who do not have a Bible. And if they have it, they're fighting over it because there's so few. But the Word of God is just so voluminous here. It's just so much ready at our hand and convenient for us. And maybe that's the problem. We don't see the value of it. I pray this morning that you would help us to see the value of it. I pray that the Spirit of God would go forth with it, God, that you would, if there's any sin in my life, Lord, that you would just remove it from me, hide me behind Christ, God, and allow me to preach with power and give a message to the people, God, that is magnifying to Christ and edifying to the body. God, may it make us more like Jesus tonight, not only individually, but corporately as a church. And we just love you and thank you for what you're going to accomplish. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So the past couple of weeks, we've talked really about the church in general, and really individually, but really with a context of speaking about the church, and talked really about Paul's analogy of faith and the Christian life and how that parallels to a race and how the Christian life is a race. But the Christian life is not a race of individuality. Although it seems very individual sometimes, the entirety of the New Testament, and as well as the Old Testament, assumes that the individual life will be placed within a larger context, and that's the church. If it was the Old Testament, the church would have been known as Israel. God's people have always labored alongside of other people. God's people have never ran alone. Even I think about Elijah as he sits under a juniper tree after an amazing victory on top of a mountain, and God shows himself mighty, finds himself lonely and even despairing life, and asks the Lord to take it from him. And he says, "Listen, man, you're not running alone. There's 7,000 more out there like you that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And if nothing else, I'm with you." Paul, running along beside other men who are encouraging him along the way. That's what the nature of the church is. And even whenever he seems to be alone in the midst of a cell, he tells his people, he's like, "Even when everybody forsook me, the Lord stood with me." So it's not a race that you're running out there alone, even spiritually, but also especially today in our culture, physically, earthly. Why? Because you have been saved to be placed within a body. All right. And how do we keep moving forward? We keep moving forward, as I want to remind you, by keeping the prize ahead of us. What is the prize? Paul tells us in Philippians that the prize is the upward call, that we are constantly being conformed to the image of Christ as we run to him and run for him and run after him. And that's how you stay on task. How else? You know, we need some Barnabases in our life that will come alongside us and act as a physical representation of the Holy Spirit, and will pick us up when we are down, will encourage us when we are depressed, and will ag us on by fanning the flame of the fire even when we are utmost and encouraged. You know, they will just ag us on in the fight. So I want to encourage you today as well that in that same thought line that we are to run a race and we are to run it in context of people. But today I want to offer you the roadmap, okay? Because if you're like me, I'm maybe directionally challenged, and I live in an age which is God's common grace upon me of GPS. And if it was left up to me, I'm not your typical man, and I'm willing to say that I am directionally challenged, and I love maps, and I love GPS. Why? Because it gets me from point A to point B, even when I don't really know how to get there. So I need help, and I realize in the Christian life, guess what? I need help too. You know, that if it was left up to me, I would just be spinning my wheels because I don't know where to go. But it's a wonderful thing to think about how God has not left us in the dark. He's not left us blind. He's not left us just spinning our wheels. If you're spinning your wheels today, it's not because God has left you without a map. It's not because God has not left you without direction. It is because you've not opened it up and looked at it. And I want to give it to you in a little bit different way today. You may be thinking it's the Bible, and in some way that it is, but Paul's going to encourage Titus, I think in verse number 9, that the reason that he is ordaining elders within every city is because they are lacking. Okay? They're lacking in something. I don't think that he ordains elders just because they're lacking in elders. I think he ordains elders because they're lacking in something. There's men within the church. There's probably women within the church that are preaching false doctrine, that are leading away even entire households. This is what's lacking. There's people, there's wolves that have crept in. So we need some men that will be examples that will, in verse number 9, hold fast the faithful word as it has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. What's the roadmap? I'm going to give you that word. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. That's it. Why in the world did the Apostle Paul call men to come to, or call Titus to come and do almost an impossible task? I want you to think about the context of what where he's going. He's going to Crete. It's not a friendly town. It's not a friendly city, as we went over months ago. It's a very ungodly place. But God has in some way infiltrated that. How? Through the preaching of the gospel, by sending disciples into that place. And now there's churches popping up everywhere. But churches that are not grounded in sound doctrine are available for wolves to creep in unawaringly and even subvert entire households and to devour entire churches. So Titus, I want you to go in. Okay? And I want you to ordain elders in every city. Why? Because you must protect the church. How are you going to protect the church? It's not going to be by building fences or brick walls or placing a moat in front of the church. How are we going to do that? Well, we know that our warfare is not with flesh and blood, but it is with what? Principalities and powers and rulers in dark places. That if you're going to win the battle, you must take every thought captive, that the battle is in the mind. So Titus, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into a corrupt nation and a corrupt city, and you're going to go into every church. And guess what? You're going to uproot some people. I mean, you're going to be a church splitter in some way. Why? Because there's people that are within the church that are subverting entire households. How are they doing that? They're preaching false doctrine. Okay? They're preaching false doctrine. They're taking the word of God and they're twisting. That's what he says. He says, this is why we need men. This is why we need men of moral character. This is why we need men of above reproach. This is why we need men who can exercise self-control. This is why we need men that are not violent, not greedy for money, that are hospitable. This is why we need men of moral character that can only be found in Christ and in God. Why? Because I am putting something in your hands. That is going to contribute to the overall health and the well-being of the church. And if you don't accomplish this one task, then you have failed at every task. Okay? It doesn't matter how good at evangelism you are. It doesn't matter how loving you are. It doesn't matter really how hospitable you are. I'm ordaining these men for this purpose. For what? To protect the health and the well-being of the church by protecting and promoting and propagating and preaching sound doctrine. And I commit this to you. Say, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I will also commit to you that if you're going to be a healthy Christian, if you're going to have an overall well-being, to where you can overcome sin and you can accomplish your purpose and God has placed a call in your life and you're able to discern that and you're going to move forward and you're going to be influential and beneficial and active in the local assembly and you're going to see people saved, I'm going to tell you that you have to have an overall a great understanding, a good understanding of sound doctrine. You need to have sound doctrine. Okay, that's the whole point of the passage. You go to verse number 10, and he says, verse number 9, he says, that's why you're going to promote these, that's why you're going to ordain these men. Why? So they can hold fast the faithful word has been taught. So the word that you've received, it didn't originate with you, it didn't originate with me, we got it from Christ. Why? So for what? That you may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. There's men within your church, and you need to be able to stand toe-to-toe with them and correct them where they're going wrong. For there are many, verse number 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So he's saying it's not something that is just local to one church. He says there are many false teachers, okay? And it may be many false teachers in many different churches. It may be many false teachers in one particular church that he had in mind. But without a doubt, there were many false teachers. How does he describe them? He describes them as insubordinate, as rebellious. They refused to subordinate to any authority, and thereby they rejected the demands of the gospel on them. They're both idle talkers, or mere talkers. They were fluent with impressive speech. They were probably very philosophical. They were probably great orators. They probably knew how to spin an argument without a doubt. That's why men would flock to these type of thinkers and these type of speakers. But most of all, we have to remember they were deceivers, is what the scripture says, especially those of the circumcision. Okay, so we're not talking about atheists here. We're not talking about those that don't believe in God. We're actually talking about the Jews. The Jews are coming in, the Jewish, and they're probably coming in under the cloak of Christianity, and they are coming in, they're infiltrating, and they're asking questions about the Old Testament. They're even using the Word of God, and they're spinning it, and they're subverting entire households, and they're taking captive the people of God, and they are leaving the church in shambles. And in verse number 11, he says, "Whose mouths must be stopped?" They must be silent. So, men, this is not going to be an easy task. I mean, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this in our area. You know, think about going into a church that has been established for years, and, you know, this young guy comes in, because Titus is probably a young guy. And can you imagine walking in and saying, "Guys, you need to turn this thing around. You know, you're going in the wrong direction." Can you imagine the type of backlash that Titus would have received? I don't envy him in the task that he had been given. One of the reasons I think that Paul actually wrote Titus. Why? Because Paul's an apostle. Paul comes with authority. And now you've got these people who are not going to submit to authority. They're not going to listen to this young buck coming in and trying to rearrange things. So what does Paul do? He writes them a letter so that they can read it and see that it's coming from the true authority. I think that's why he lays out his credentials at the very beginning, saying he's Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, an apostle, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords to godliness, in hope of eternal life, who cannot lie, promised before time began, and manifested through preaching. So he gives him this letter, and he says, "I want you to go." Why? Because there's a mess at Crete, and I love my people. I love the body. Son, and you've got to go, and you've got to protect it. How are you going to do that? You're going to preach sound doctrine. They're not going to like it. They're actually probably going to hate it. They're insubordinate. They're rebellious. They're not going to submit to you initially. But you love these people. This is your family. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, their mouths must be stopped. It is a moral necessity that these men be stopped for the health and the well-being of the church. And then he goes on to say, who subvert whole households, teaching things that they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said this: Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So you're not walking into necessarily the religious elite. You're walking into liars, those who are deceivers. You're walking into evil beasts. Having sunk to the level of beasts, unrestrained in their brutality, always on the prowl for prey, and lazy gluttons. This underlines their greed as idle sensualists who desire to be filled with their pleasures without exerting personal effort to earn an actual honest living. I mean, whenever you transport that into our day, you could almost say America, and probably any society, is distinctively characterized by those things. I mean, we live in a world in an age of lies. I mean, you can't watch the television or the news without seeing fake news. You don't know who to believe or what to believe. Why? Because deceit underlies everything. So they could be promoting the truth, and we have no idea. But also evil beasts. I mean, we live in an age of horror and tragedy, and we love to watch it. We actually pay for it by the millions and by the billions. We are evil beasts as a nation and lazy gluttons. We live in the age of wanting to gain a living without actually earning a dollar, you know, without lifting a hand. So we'll pour everything that we have into everything that we don't have and just hope for the chance, even when it's a one in a million. Maybe we'll hit it big. So this is the society, and this is of one of their own prophets. And Paul is using that to say, even I agree with even one that you would hold in high esteem, saying this characterizes your nation. Your nation, but listen, it's leaking into the church. You know, I'm not beating up against society. I don't want to do that. I mean, what else could they do? They're lost without God. They're walking their own way. They're fulfilling their own desires. Their motto is eat, drink, and be merry. Why? Because there is no God and they are their own God. Therefore, they take up the desires of their own belly, their own pleasures, their own desires. Why wouldn't you if God doesn't exist? I mean, I wouldn't. Let's just be honest. And if there wasn't a God in heaven and there wasn't a Christ that saved and it was just me and I am the product of evolution and I crawled out of, you know, my ancestors crawled out of a puddle of ooze, you know, millions of years ago, why in the world wouldn't I give myself over to what this life has, you know, and all the pleasures? Why wouldn't I be the God of my own life? Why wouldn't I be the captain of my own ship? So why would we hold that against them in that sense? I'm not preaching against them. Paul is not really preaching against them. Paul is going to preach against the church. And he's going to say that those things that characterize the world are creeping now into the church. You know why? Because we don't have men who will protect sound doctrine. You want unhealthy churches? I'll tell you why there's unhealthy churches in our land. Why there's unhealthy churches in our community. Why there's unhealthy churches all over the world. You know why? Because we don't have men that will protect, that will promote, that will propagate, nor preach sound doctrine. And we don't have churches that want it. You see, that's what the problem was with Timothy. Paul tells Timothy a very similar thing. I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Why? Why, Paul? For there'll be a time that comes when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and will be turned aside to fables. You know why there are mega churches out there with mega church pastors that don't preach doctrine and they preach unbiblical messages? Because that's what the people want. You know, everybody's preaching against so-and-so, and this preacher, pastor so-and-so, and he's just leading all these people astray. And in some sense, he's going to stand before God, and God's going to judge him for that. There's no doubt about my mind. But there's going to be a lot of people that are going to stand before God. Why? Because they put him in that position, because that's what they wanted. You know, there are churches filled to the brim today with people who don't want sound doctrine. They just don't. Why? Again, probably a lot of them are lost, and some of them are deceived. I don't know, but that's kind of the idea. And he goes on in Titus chapter number 1. He says, he says, rebuke them. They rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So that's the goal. So we don't just stand up and preach just for the purpose of preaching, just because we love to give people a hard time. Why? So because we actually believe that some of them are Christians, maybe immature in the faith, or maybe they're lost and God has the power to save. Therefore, he can save them. And then he goes on saying that they may be sound in the faith. Well, what does that look like? Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And you get the conclusion of the matter and the church and the area of Crete and the church there. As he says, men, I want you to go in. I want you to preach sound doctrine. Why? Because the churches are being carried away by false teachers that you've let in. That's why we need men. Men of moral character. Men that will handle the word. Men that will preach and teach. And men that will live it. Okay? Because these men are definitely not. What are they? Verse number 16. They're detestable. They're disobedient. And they're disqualified. They're detestable. They're loathsome, causing horror and disgust because of their hypocrisy. They're disobedient, again, insubordinate to God's truth because of their willful adherence to man-made rules and religions and regulations. And they're disqualified. Therefore, they're unfit for any good work. They are not fit for the job of an elder. They're not fit for me to do anything with them. Why? Because they are hypocritical. They are like coins with an appearance of value. But when you closely examine them, they are found to be an imitation and utterly rejected and worthless. That's the great debacle in our age. And that's really the great debacle in any age. It was in their age, and it has been generations since. And that's why we've needed men to fight. We've needed men to be ordained. We've needed men to take leadership roles. We've needed men that will love the Word and love the church in such a way that just as Titus did and Paul did. For what reason? And how are we going to protect them? We're going to preach sound doctrine. Well, what do you mean by sound doctrine? The term sound is a very interesting word. The term sound, it actually comes from the very same word that we get our word hygiene from. Almost the exact same word in Greek. So what he's promoting here is he's saying, men, you're going to go into these churches, Titus, you're going to ordain elders. What are they going to do? They're going to promote hygienic doctrine, healthful doctrine. That's why I've used the term healthy and well-being. You know what he doesn't call for, which is interesting? Perfect doctrine. He doesn't call for that. He doesn't ask us to be perfect in our doctrine. He doesn't say that you need to have all of your T's crossed and all of your I's dotted and it needs to be 100%. Although that's the goal. You know what I want to have? I want to have perfect doctrine. I want to preach that which is true. But there's been many sermons that I've not, you know. Why? Because the Christian life is a race. And we are walking along, we are running along, and we are learning as we go. And we are constantly repenting and believing. And Paul recognizes that. He doesn't call the church, he doesn't call Titus necessarily to have perfect doctrine. Why? Because he knows that's probably an impossibility. But he does need to have sound doctrine. What do you mean? He needs that. So what he's saying though, even though in your imperfection, you're not perfect, but you still can be healthy. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to know that as a church, man, we can have some things wrong, but we can still be healthy? Isn't it wonderful that us as imperfect beings are not perfect in and of our physical, emotional, spiritual state, but the doctor can still give us a clean bill of health and say, you're fit. You're fit to do whatever it is. You know, as I work in the hospital, I get that all the time. What am I restricted to after this procedure? And we tell them that as a result of this, you're restricted for 3 days, and after that, do whatever you want. You're fit. You know, or maybe you go to the doctor and you get a report of cancer, or you get this report or that report, and you find out you're not fit to do particular things, whether by age or disease. You find out that you're unhealthy, that there's something within the body that incapacitates you and hinders you from doing that which you were created to do. And there's a lot of churches out there today that are unhealthy. You know, they don't. Why? Because they have unsound, unhealthy doctrine. Okay, I'm not saying that we at Christ Bible Church have perfect doctrine. Okay, and I'm not saying that we'll ever have perfect doctrine. That's going to be my goal as I come to the Word. That's going to be the goal of the elders as we come to the Scripture and we try to discern what is right. But we're going to give you the best summary of that doctrine. And you can have doctrine that's not perfect, but it's still healthy. And then God can still use us as fit agents and vessels to accomplish His mission in this world. We can still be fit as we are obedient and subordinate to Christ and His Word. So when we talk about doctrine, we talk about teaching. That's what Paul writes to Timothy as well. You know the verse where he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for the Word going forth, and for righteousness. So when we talk about sound doctrine, what are we talking about? We're talking about healthy teaching. We're talking about teaching that comports with, for the most part, the teaching of the Word of God that promotes several things. And I'm going to give you several things here in just a moment that healthy doctrine does. And then you'll know what unhealthy doctrine is. And that's the point. That's the point of the entire passage. So sound doctrine is for what? It's for the health of the church. It's, again, the task of any doctor is what? To evaluate a patient and declare whether he's fit or unfit. And that would be the test of us as well. Today, the patient is fit when his whole body is properly functioning, free of disease. So free of what? Disease. What was the disease? False doctrine, false prophets coming in and leading people astray. I love what John Stott wrote. He writes this. He says, Christian doctrine is healthy in the same way the human body is healthy. For Christian doctrine resembles the human body. It is a coordinated system consisting of different parts which relate to one another and together constitute a harmonious whole. If therefore our theology is maimed with bits missing or diseased with bits distorted, it is not sound nor is it healthy. So what is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is not the same as Scripture. Sound doctrine is a summation of Scripture. Okay? It is a summation of any subject that we want to go to Scripture and say, this is the teaching. It's summarized in this. So we need to have a healthy view of the doctrine of the teaching of Christ. Okay? You can't go to one passage of Scripture and lay out the entire doctrine of Christ. So what do? We sweep all of Scripture. We pull out everything that we know and we come up with a full doctrine of Christ. This morning in Sunday school, you're going to be asking, many people ask, why in the world do you take tedious moments where you go through doctrine, you know, in your Sunday school hour? And it almost seems very tedious and mundane. I'm going to tell you why. Because we need to be a healthy church. And this morning, we're taking the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, and we're hammering that out. Why? Because we need to be a healthy church. And these are the things that promote us towards holiness. They promote us towards love. They promote us towards joy. They promote us towards evangelism. They promote us towards unity. And they promote us towards worship. That's what I'm going to argue this morning. That if you want to be one of the churches that just doesn't like doctrine, we just want to love Jesus, you're going to be an unhealthy church. And you're going to be an unhealthy Christian. That if you don't like the Word of God and you think the Word of God is something for the preacher or the pastor and not for the pew, then I'm going to tell you you're going to be an unhealthy Christian, okay? You're going to be an unhealthy mother. You're going to be an unhealthy father. You're going to be an unhealthy husband. You're going to be an unhealthy wife. And disease is going to creep into your marriage. And disease is going to creep into your home. And disease is going to creep into our church. And you know what? We're going to be unfit for God to use. You know why? Because we have unhealthy doctrine. Or we don't have any doctrine at all. You know, Paul is going to argue to Titus and Timothy that your primary duty in protecting the flock of God from wolves is going to be through sound teaching and sound preaching, laboring in the Word week to week and day to day, and teaching your people how to do that and to model the way of doing that. So sound doctrine is primarily for what? For the health of the church. Sound doctrine is not only for the health of the church, but in an umbrella sense, I'm going to use that first term, but it's for holiness. Okay? It's for holiness. Let me tell you, if you believe something today that does not push you on to holiness, it's unhealthy doctrine, okay? And it can be right doctrine. It can be perfect doctrine. But if it is not doctrine that's going to push you on towards being Christ-like and being God-like in this world, I'm going to tell you, it's unhealthy. And it's being held captive unhealthily in your heart and in your soul and in your mind. Sound doctrine is to push us forward. That's the whole point of Titus. That's what he's going to get to in just a moment. That's his problem with Titus, with the people in chapter number 1. What was verse 16? But they profess to know God. They have a knowledge of God. And it's the Jews, so they have a right knowledge of God. See, it seems to be that most of the false teachers here are those that were, in verse 10, of the circumcision. So they're going to argue, again, not atheistically, and say there is no God. They're going to offer... they're not going to argue philosophically and say that he's a different God. They're going to argue religiously from Old Testament scripture and try to comport that in and even place the yoke of Old Testament circumcision and the ceremonial laws, and they're going to place it on top of the gospel and say that it is necessary, thereby attacking the very gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they're going to preach one thing, but again, they're false teachers. And what does Matthew chapter 6 tell us? That false teachers, false prophets, you'll know them by what? By their fruits. I'm going to tell you, you can always nail down a false teacher if you give him long enough. Why? Because he cannot carry on that very long before his immorality kicks in. He can't do it. He just can't. That's why you're going to find that most of your false teachers and false prophets are sexually immoral. They're bitter. They're greedy. That's why they're running the businesses that they are. That's why they're leading the churches that they are. Give them long enough and they'll show the fruit. And that's what he says. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So he's going to argue that there's people within the church that are preaching one thing. They're attaching things to the gospel and they are abominable. Why? Because they don't even practice what they preach. Guess what? The church is different. All right, you're different, okay? That's what he says in 2:1, doesn't he? But as for you, there's that great turn, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. He doesn't even say, and get this, he doesn't even say there, preach sound doctrine. He says, I want you, these people are unfit. The term there, proper, means fit. I think the King James actually says to become, those things which become sound doctrine. I want you to preach the practical application of what sound doctrine does in the life of a church. And guess what it looks like? It looks like verses 2 and on. It looks like that it has a purpose within the life of a believer to push him or her onto holiness in every aspect of life. So why do you preach doctrine? Why do you preach the Bible? Why do you go verse by verse in a lot of respects. Why do you spend tedious hours in Sunday school delineating these great doctrines? Because these great doctrines were given for our benefits. And if it's a tedious work for us, then it's a heart issue. Why? Because these are some of the most glorious truths in all of Scripture that are to pierce our minds and embody our affections and take us to heights of joy that are out of this world, that promote the work of God. That's the point. And he goes on in chapter number 2 and he says this, which could be kind of the purpose, the key statement of the entire book, where he says that you are to adorn sound doctrine. Verse number 7, he says, in all things showing yourselves to be a pattern of good works. And he goes on to say, to adorn sound doctrine. In doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And he talks about the purpose of sound doctrine. What's the purpose of sound doctrine? That you, Titus, are to teach them that it actually matters what you believe. Why? Because what you believe affects how you behave. And it even affects not only how you behave, but how you talk. Isn't that what he said? He said that you're also to have what, sound speech? Okay? So the gospel of the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, pierces the heart and soul of a man in such a way that it transforms him, that the knowledge of that causes him to sell everything that he has and follow Jesus, because he's found the treasure to be so great, and that he turns away from it, and it affects everything. That's going to be the difference. You know what he's saying in Titus? He's saying, Titus, I need you guys to be different than the world. I need you to be holy. Why? Because how are you going to do that? You're going to preach sound doctrine. You're going to teach them what sound doctrine does to the heart and to the life of a believer. It affects it. If it doesn't affect it, then you are abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And that's a sobering statement, especially for us that are trying to lead the church as elders. So it produces holiness. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God, and is profitable for what doctrine? For reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, perfect, mature, equipped for every good work. You see the idea? It's the same process. All right? Scripture is given. Why? For you. So that it might pierce your heart and your soul. Why? So that it may transform your thinking. Why? So that it may affect your hands, so that you would be equipped or fit for every good work. You know what God wants to do? God wants to use you. He wants to use you in mighty ways. He wants to use you in your homes. He wants to use you in your workplace. He wants to use you within this church and within the world for the cause of Christ. And he's looking at Titus and he's saying there's a lot of people that can't be that. Why? Because they're unfit. You know why? Because they have unhealthy doctrine. Either they have doctrine that is totally in opposition to what the Scripture teaches, or the doctrine that they have, they don't actually believe. And I think that's probably most of us, isn't it? You know, it's not that we don't have enough doctrine, we have too much, you know. And we revel in sitting around talking theology most days, and we fail to apply it, and we fail to ask, what does this mean? I remember listening to a theologian, pastor, and a preacher, and in the back of his seminary classes, he would, as a young man, would get up, and he would offer his exposition in the middle of the class. You know, at the end of it, he would hold up a sign and say, so what? So what? I mean, that sign, it got more attention than probably any other student in that class. Why? Because we oftentimes, as preachers, and probably one of my great weaknesses, is to take the doctrine of justification, of Christ, of man, of salvation, of a number of things, the doctrine of God, the Trinity, and apply that. Why does it matter? At the end of this sermon, who cares? You know, so what? You have all this knowledge. You think God just gave it to us just to, you know, just so that we could have it? We have enough. Why don't we? The goal is to do with what we have. And so what? That's the question I want you to ask at the end of every of my sermons. So what? At the end of every time that you go to the Bible, so what? What does this do to push me on towards Christ? What does this do to give me encouragement in the race? What does this do to promote God's purpose in the world? What does it do to make me a man of God? What does it do to mature me? What does it do to equip me for every good work? That's what Paul says. You know, Paul, he's always on top of it. He says in 1 Timothy 4:6, if you put these things before the brothers, talking to Timothy, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained or nourished up in the words of the faith and the good and of the good doctrine that you have followed. You see a relationship between health and doctrine, health and believing, health and faith. This is what Jesus prayed for in John 17 for the church. He says in John chapter 17, they're not of the world, just I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in the truth. What is your purpose in the world? See, I'm having a hard time finding purpose. I'm going to tell you what it is right now. That the doctrine and the sound doctrine that you have would so permeate your heart and your soul that it would transform you and make you just like Jesus. And once you are like Jesus, you'll know what to do. That's the point. That's the race. That's why you run to Him as the prize. That's why He's the model. That's why you need people to encourage you along the way, because you often forget that. I often forget that. And that's what He's saying. You want to be healthy? You want to be healthy? That's Jesus prayed for that. 1 Timothy 1:8 and verse number 11, he says something very similar. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless, the disobedient. And he goes on and he lists all these murders and deceits and greed. And then he goes on, this is contrary to sound doctrine. That's what he says in verses 10 and 11. It's contrary. Guess what? There's something that goes against. So if you're acting this way, okay, if these things are the things that distinctively characterize your life, then you are not acting in accord with sound doctrine. You're actually in directly contrary to sound doctrine. You're a hypocrite. You're abominable. You're disobedient. You're disqualified for every good work. That's the point. Sound doctrine promotes holiness. Let me give you an example. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. You know, what's the deal there? The knowledge of God was pushing Peter to be holy. That's it. We are called to leave behind every passion and desire of our former ignorance. Now that we know God and Christ, he's saying, he even takes it from the Old Testament. He says, I'm using Old Testament scripture to show you that doctrine matters. Why? Because doctrine pushes you on teaching. The teaching and the doctrine of Christ and God teaches you that he's holy. Listen, guys, you need to be holy. See, what you know directly impacts who you are, and who you are directly impacts what you do. 1 John 3:2-3, a similar text. John tells us this. He says, beloved, we're children now. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Okay? So that's the doctrine. The doctrine, you can call it whatever you want. The doctrine of the rapture, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrine of the second coming. You can put it in whatever pot you want. Okay? It's doctrine. It's teaching. Something about Christ and His return. Because we shall see Him as He is. So what? And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is impure, as He is pure. And he says, listen, if you know that Jesus Christ is returning, I take you to Peter where he says the same thing. If you know that Jesus Christ is coming and that day you will be like Him, guess what, guys? You need to be purifying yourselves. If you know this about God, then do this. If you actually believe in the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's imminent and it could be at any moment, then you today should be purifying yourself. You should be holy as He is holy. So sound doctrine is for the health of the well-being of the church. It's for holiness. You know what else it's for? It's for love. Sound doctrine is for love. Many today would view love and doctrine as enemy, or at least rivals. Some believe doctrine gets in the way of true love. It puffs up people in pride. It inflates the head at the expense of the heart. And in many respects, you know what? They're right. There's probably been many days that I've had too much knowledge and not rightly applied, been prideful in what I've known. And there's many people out there today that'll get up and behind pulpits and they're chopping blocks and just want you to know everything that they know. You know, the scripture's right. I think it's the writer of Proverbs. It says, knowledge puffeth up. It does, but it doesn't have to. It can actually do quite the opposite, which is what God wants in His people, which sound doctrine would create humility within a heart that should create sound love. sound love. Listen to these words. 2 John, probably a book that we don't frequent quite often enough, but John writes, and he writes to an elect lady. And there's many people that actually believe that the elect lady is the church. And I'm not going to argue that, but just some food for thought there. And he writes to the elect lady and her children, and he writes this. He says, "Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth," or because of the truth. And then verse number 2, "because of the truth which abides in us and will be for us forever." So what should doctrine do? Doctrine should teach us how to love. The teaching of Christ, sound, healthy teaching about Christ, should promote love in the life of a believer. That's what John wants us to know, fellow Christians, to love the church in truth and because of the truth. Why do I love the church today? Because Christ loved me. It's the basis of church life. It knits our hearts. Truth knits our hearts into one. It doesn't. It's not a rival. They're actually companions. John goes on to plead with them that they would love one another in obedience to the command that they received from the beginning. What was that? The command was to love in that we walk according to His commandments. So it's obedience. Love God by keeping His commandments. And then in verse 7 through 11, he actually argues and rebukes false teaching. Some would argue, John, you're not being very loving. Why is he now bashing people when he just spent the first half of the letter encouraging people to love? Because to love according to the truth, and because the truth demands, to love according to the truth, and because of the truth and the love for it, it demands protection of that truth. And that's the point of Titus. Some will say that's unloving to rebuke. That's unloving to stand in opposition to some false teachers. But Paul and John both and are going to write and say, listen, if you love the people of God and you love God in such a way, then guess what? They're, because you love them, you must hate false teaching. You must hate that which is not the truth. And you must hack away at the roots that would destroy love within that congregation. I think that's what John's getting at there. Love is the goal of sound doctrine. If we don't understand doctrine appropriately and don't understand the truth properly, we will never love appropriately. I know many of you, we've had that conversation, I want to love more. Then you need to know Christ more. You need to understand the Word more. You need to be in the Bible more. Why? Because the doctrine of God leads us to love. I can show you that the doctrine of God leads us to love. The doctrine of man helps us to love our neighbors. The doctrine of providence teaches us to love our enemies. The doctrine of redemption teaches husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church. The doctrine of God's love trains the church to love fellow believers. You want love? Then devote yourself to the Word of God and having a healthy doctrine of who God is. The doctrine of God leads us to love God. That's what Ephesians 3:17 says. Paul prays for them. He says, "I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge." You say, I want to love God more? Know God more. How do I know God more? I have a sound and a healthy doctrine of the doctrine of Christ. You say, I want to love my neighbor more. Well, get this. James 3:9 will help you to love your neighbor more as he teaches you that every human being is made in the image of God and worthy of our love. Why? Because you have a solid doctrine of man and that God made him in his image and therefore he is lovable and he deserves your love. You say, I want to love my enemies more. How about Matthew 5:44-48 in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus observes that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, the just and the unjust, and sends rain on the righteous and the righteous. And he says to the disciples, now, because God's like that, you be like that. You want to love your enemy? Then get a view of God. You want to love your enemy? Then go to Genesis. You want to love your enemy? Then go to Revelation. You want to love your enemy? Read the Psalms about the Creator God who made the world and sets the tables for His enemies even this day. You want to love more? Have a solid, sound, healthy doctrine. The doctrine of redemption teaches husbands to love their wives. Ephesians 5:25-26, husband loves your wives. You say, I don't love my wife enough. It's because you don't see Christ enough. And that's all of us, friends. And I'm not picking on you or bashing you. I'm going to tell you that this is an endeavor that we're going to, this is going to be part of the race we're going to have to run until we meet Him face to face. You know, that you want to love your wife more, you want to love your children more, you need to love Him more, that you need to see Him more. The doctrine of God's love trains the church to love fellow believers. 1 John 4:10, you need to know this, that in this love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. Why? Because God loved us. You see what? Doctrine, it pierces the mind. You actually begin to believe it in your heart. And what does it do? It should provoke you to love. It should provoke you to holiness. It shouldn't stand in the face of holiness, nor should it stand in the way of love. One more. Sound doctrines for unity. Now, this is a big one that most people say, no, you know, let's get rid of the doctrine so that we can have unity. Not realizing that actually Jesus Christ and death on the cross is the very doctrine that brought unity to all mankind that would believe in Him. That's like the point of the New Testament. As He brings in unity all those with all of their differences. The gospel has been put on display in such a way that the Scripture tears down all the differences, that brings forth every nation, tribe, and tongue. This was the great mystery explained in Ephesians and reiterated in places like Galatians and Colossians, where He says there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Divisions and distinctions are innately born in us, in a sinful and a fallen world, and Christ died to remove those. This is part of what the cross accomplished. You want to abolish slavery? Get a sound doctrine about who God is, about who man is, and what He died to accomplish. You want to talk about having more love for the abortion ministry and fighting that battle? Understand God. Understand the barriers He broke down. Understand the image that these little ones are made in, and the great abomination that it stands in the face of. Understand these things. This was the point. The gospel breaks down, and the gospel brings people together. You know what the simple truth of the matter is? It's like, you know, if it wasn't for Christ, I probably wouldn't be friends with half of you. You know why? Because of all of our differences. Because of our socioeconomic status. Because you came from where you were and I came from where I am. You know, those are different places. Because of my upbringing and your upbringing and my habits and your habits and my hobbies and your hobbies. You know, in your class and my class. You know, the truth is today that this is a miracle. You know what? I want to see more miracles happen. As we bring people in off the streets and we find them in the richest parts of town, that God's bringing, you know, doctors and housemaids together, and God's bringing lawyers and the richest of the CEOs and the poorest of the poor. Why? Because God breaks down barriers. He broke down barriers, and that's what He died for. You see, a healthy doctrine of Christ and a healthy doctrine of redemption, you know what it does? It gives you a love for all mankind. Why? Because we're all created in the image of God, and we're all on equal grounds, and we're all fallen, and we're all sinners, and we're all deserving of hell, but Christ died for the ungodly. And whenever you see Him and you see that, it gives you a fervency and a fervor and an affection for those. See, I want to be a greater evangelist. I want to love people. Then you have to love people more. How do I love people more? I see Christ more. How do I see Christ more? I look in the Word and I gain a healthy doctrine. That's a healthy Christian. Sound doctrine's for worship, and it fuels worship. It's not only for holiness and love, but it's also for in unity, but it's for worship. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship, as the Bible defines, is giving God the glory that He deserves. How could you ever do that if you don't know Him? How could you? You know, you can't love your wife unless you know more about her. You know, otherwise, you know, people get to, you know, 30 years later and the wife finds out that the husband is this and that he's been lying to her, you know, for all of his life. You know, and that love becomes shambles, doesn't it? It's destroyed. Why? Because I didn't actually love him. I loved what I thought he was. You know what? There's a lot of people out there today that are worshiping a God who they think He is and not who He actually is. You know what? You think that's honorable to God? And I know that God meets us in our inconsistencies and God meets us in our impurities, and I'll never have a full knowledge of God, but I'm trying, you know? And I don't want to get to heaven one day, and I think it's one of the psalmists writes, you know, that you thought I was altogether like you. You know, and what we're finding out is that we're going to get to heaven one day and we didn't really ever worship God, we worshiped ourselves. See, worship is on the basis of a knowledge of God that promotes that. That's why we read Psalm chapter 9 this morning. You know why? Because I want you to know who God is. Because when we sing, I want you to sing to Him. Not some figment of your imagination that you think He's like. I want you to know Him. I want you to see Him. I want you to see Him all of His glory. That's why we preach the attributes of God. That's why we sing songs about how great of a God He is, how merciful and how compassionate and how holy and how righteous and how justifying that God is. Why? Because I want you to know Him. Why? Because worship is useless and valueless and worthless if there is not a knowledge that accompanies it. Why? Because you're going to get to heaven one day and find out, I never worshiped God at all. You know why? Because I was worshiping myself and what I thought He was. You know why? Because we don't have a sound doctrine. So you want to guard against idolatry? See, that's kind of one of the things in the Old Testament. You know, God comes to Moses and he says, listen, don't have any other gods before me. But then he also tells him this. He tells him, don't worship any graven images or don't make an image of me, neither in heaven nor on earth, and worship it. So you see that God kind of defines idolatry as worshiping anything else, but also worshiping him wrongly. You know, so you want to say, I don't commit idolatry because I'm not bowing down to, you know, Buddha or a Hindu god or this or that, some carved graven image. But at the same time, we can commit idolatry when we worship God in a way that he's not ordained. You see that all throughout the Old Testament. You see that in the New Testament, that God has laid out who he is, but he's also laid out how to worship him. He's laid out the form. While the form may be different, the substance is still the same. It's still the worship of God, where he tells us that we're to gather together for worship in a corporate manner, publicly reading scripture, preaching and teaching, exhorting, prayer, singing of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, administering the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Not only does he tell us how to do it, but he tells us why to do it. He tells us in the New Testament that we're to worship God thankfully, reverently, in unity and spirit and truth, decently and in order, and in a way that edifies the body. It's not individual, but it's corporate. It's not about you, but it's about us, and it's about him. And we not only sing to God, but to one another. And we not only preach to ourselves, but to one another. And why? Because we're all one body. See, that's the point. See, I've never worshiped quite like, you know, I want to. You need a deeper knowledge of God then, friend. We do as a church as well. We need to know him more. Why? Because the more we know him, the more it'll bring us to our knees. And what about sound doctrine for witness? What about that? You say, I want to be a better evangelist. And usually this is where people start. You know, I want to be a better evangelist. Well, I'm going to argue that before you could ever be a better evangelist, you need to have a good grip on the first four or five, okay? You do. But fundamentally and practically, sound doctrine emboldens you for evangelism. Why? Because it gives you the tools to evangelize. You know, some of us have never evangelized because we don't have a solid understanding of what the gospel really is. We don't know the verses and the passages to go to. So to have a sound, healthy doctrine, to know the scriptures, will embolden you. Why? Because now you practically have the tools to evangelize. But by implication of sound doctrine, it creates an environment of evangelism. So I'm not going to argue that you need to put this at the beginning of the engine. Because oftentimes we preach that, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'm going to say hearty amen to that. We need to do that. That there's a map over there that half the world doesn't have a Bible, doesn't have the gospel. And we need to get to them. Okay, we need to do that. But I want to tell you why we're not going today. It's because we don't have a good grip on the first four. Because holiness creates an environment for evangelism. Peter exhorts us to be holy, keeping our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. So that why? So that they may see our good deeds and glorify our God on the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2:11-12. You know what holiness does? It creates a difference between you and the world in which a light shines forth that they did not see before. Love. Jesus commands us to love. Why? Just as I have loved you, you're also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Right? Sound doctrine creates love. What does love do? Love evangelizes. And it creates an environment of evangelism. They're going to see something distinctly different about this group of people that they've never felt, even in a biological relationship with a mother and a father, with a son or a daughter, with a best friend. They're going to see a connection of forgiveness. They're going to see a connection of reconciliation. They're going to see a connection of sacrifice and love that they've never seen. They're going to see people lay down their lives and their things that the world would never contemplate. Why? Because of this love in which he had loved us with. And they're going to look at it and they're going to say, what in the world is this guy doing? Give me a little bit of that. And glorify our Father which is in heaven. Unity. You know what Jesus prays in John 17? I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know what I want you to do, God the Father? Jesus' prayer to the Father. He says, I want you to create such a unity in them that the world will look at them and they will believe that you have sent me. You know what? In some ways, the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ is weighed upon the church today. In its authenticity. And he says, there's a unity that must be born among the people of God. Why? So that they may believe that I am who I say that I am. You know what? One of the greatest reproaches upon the church today, upon Christ today, is the church. Timothy, that's why you got to go. Titus, that's why it's so important.
You know, because the world's dying and going to a devil's hell. You know, why? Because the doctrine's not being preached. I'm not just talking about doctrine in some abstract theological way. I'm talking, you're not telling them about me. You're not telling them about my love. You're not telling them about Jesus. Not only in your word, but also in the way that you act. You're not forgiving. You're bitter. You're holding grudges. There's no reconciliation. You know, you don't have any love or affection for the brethren. You throw them under the bus just like anybody else in the world would. You know what it's doing? It's preaching a different message than what's coming out of your mouth. And therefore, it's ruining my credentials. And that's why he goes to the Romans. He tells the Romans that my name is blasphemed among the nations because of you. That's why David, in his debauchery with the treason against the nation, and his adultery against his wife, God comes to him and he says, you've given reason for the nations to blaspheme my name. You need to be unified with me and with the church. That's my prayer, is what Jesus said. And then your worship. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:25 gives us a kind of a picture of the worship there at Corinth. And he says this. He says, but if all prophesy and all called to account by all and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. And it's talking about an unbeliever that enters into the worship and sees mighty acts of God through the worship. And it proclaims the reality of God in such a way that it brings a man to his knees to call out on God. So you say, sound doctrine is for witness. And not only does it empower us with the practical tools to evangelize the lost, but it also gives us an environment of holiness, unity, worship, and love that promotes that evangelism and actually solidifies the credentials of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what it says? It says, God truly does have the power to save. Because I knew so and so. You know, and he wasn't like that because I knew her. Man, their marriage was on the rocks. And something happened. And now he loves her and she loves him in a way that the world, you know, that regular counseling couldn't do. You know why? Because he got a little view of Christ. You know why? Because she got a little view of Christ in the church. You know? I just don't see it. See, that's the point. Sound doctrine is for the health of the church. See, I'm not a healthy Christian. Do you have a sound doctrine? Do you I almost guarantee that most of you do because we're all good Bible-believing Baptists and most of us have grown up in churches. Do you believe it? Do you actually believe it? You know, do you actually believe that God is who He says He is? Do you actually believe that Christ accomplished what He did? You know, do you believe it when He says, there's now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus? Or do you live constantly every day, you know, condemning yourself? Do you actually believe the promises of God that He is your joy and your salvation, that He is your strength? Are you drawing all these things from the world and expecting them to please you when you've got a pot full of Jesus that you're unwilling to taste and see that He's good? You know, are we a healthy church? Are we a healthy church? Because I know a lot of us look around and we're like, you know, why aren't we more evangelistic? I'm going to tell you we're not more evangelistic because we're not evangelistic. And I think we're probably not more evangelistic because we're not worshiping appropriately. We're not unified as we should be. We're not loving like we should. And we're not, you know, holy as we ought to be. And why? Maybe it's because we're either not handling the word or we're not handling the word appropriately. That's what Titus is getting at. And we'll get into some of the aspects of that next week as we talk about the men and the women and the modeling that's supposed to happen. You know, how do these fruits grow? You know, how do they grow? They grow through preaching and teaching. You know, that's why we preach the way we do. That's why we teach the way we do. That's why you came this morning and I didn't tell you some sweet little stories about my kids and my dog, you know, that died last year. You know, why? Because I don't want to stir your affections with sentimental little stories. I want to stir your affections with Christ. And with the cross. Why? Because that's what's going to take you into the world. You know? And that's why we do what we do in Sunday school. That's why we do what we do on Wednesday nights with Bible study. Why? Because, you know, why in the world would you get rid of another service? And why? Because I want you to be intimate with one another. I want us to get together in men and women's Bible studies and cultivate such a unity that we pray for one another, we edify one another, we build one another up. I don't want it to be formal. I want you to get to know one another. Why? Because unity. Why? Because evangelism and the purpose of God is going to be born in unity. And that's why we worship the way we do. That's why we don't have, you know, all of the bells and the whistles. It's not because we can't, because we have some very talented people here. We do. I mean, we could pull them all out and we could draw a crowd. But is that worship? Is that how God commanded it? Is that what God wants? Or is he more desirous of our hearts than our hands, you know? And are we worshiping God appropriately? Are we singing to God rightly, you know? Are our songs filled with the fuel of worship that would cause us to celebrate what He's accomplished in salvation? Are we praying sound doctrine? You ever thought about that? You know, you ever think about Matthew chapter 6 where He says, it begins with, hallowed be thy name. Pray like this, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. That's doctrine, friends. You affirm God's glory, that He's holy, hallowed be thy name. You ask Him to fulfill His promises and conform your will to His will, and thereby establish His kingdom, not your own. You see, truth embedded in our hearts that stirs our affection causes us towards evangelism and building the kingdom of God. You know, how do these fruits grow? Through modeling, you know. Some of us have read through the Bible and, you know, we'll read Titus over and over again. It just doesn't make sense. You know what you need to see? You know, maybe you're a hands-on kind of guy like at work. You know, you just never could learn through, you know, 15 hours of lectures. You needed to see it hands-on. They needed to get you out in the field, you know. You needed to actually do the procedure. You needed to go through the hands with your motion, or the motions. You needed to see somebody hands-on. You know how people grow in sound doctrine? Through modeling. Through seeing it done, through seeing faithful men and faithful women. You know, these little ones coming up, you know what they'll learn? They'll learn from your hands and your feet and your mouth a lot more than they'll learn from your doctrine. You know, from what you'll put on the paper, what you'll tell them when you lay them down at night. They're gonna see you, whether you're forgiving. They're going to see you, whether you're loving. They're going to see you, whether you're willing to sacrifice for your brother. They're going to see you, whether you want to come to the house of God or not and worship. They're going to see you complain about the preacher, complain about the deacons, complain about the elders, complain about the Sunday school teacher. They're going to see you not striving for unity, but wanting to put yourself and promote yourself, not being of the same mind. You know, some people need to see it done. You know what? Some of them need to see you do it. Some of them need to see you be the man of God that He's called you to be. Everybody needs to see me do it, I know. I know I fail, you know. I know that I falter. But I need you sometimes to help me get back up. And I want to help you get back up. Why? Because we're running this thing together. We're not running in the race alone. And you know what? We need sound doctrine. But we don't just need to have it all of our T's crossed and our I's dotted in a formal way to where we can say, you know, we are a confessional church and confessionally we agree with the London Baptist Confession of Faith and look at us, you know. Like, who cares? I mean, if you're not living that. You know, who cares if justification by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, doesn't do something to you today? Who cares? You know, throw it in the trash and give me something we'll believe. You know, give me something that will move our affections, that will cause us to love Christ more, to love God more, to love our wives more, to love our enemies more, and to love the church more. You know, that's what we need. We need sound doctrine. You know why? Because we need healthy churches. And we need healthy marriages. We need healthy homes. We need healthy Christians. Are you a healthy Christian this morning? You know, is it because you don't have sound doctrine, or is it because you don't actually believe the doctrine that's soundly in you? Is it a call to faith this morning? Just start believing God some more. Have you been depressed and discouraged or struggling with anger and bitterness? You know, you say, well, why am I doing that? Because you're an unhealthy Christian. Those things can be defeated in the cross, man. Those things can be defeated in Christ. You just have to look to Him. You have to find Him this morning. You have to wrestle through all the paperwork. Through all the paperwork and see Him. You know, He's there. You're just not looking. Or you're not looking appropriately. Let us be a church that is healthy. You know, why? Because we have healthy doctrine. And we actually model that doctrine in the way that we live. Sound words. Sound speech and a sound life. That's my prayer for you this morning. And that's my prayer for me. Let's be that. And I'm telling you, we'll go into all the world and preach the gospel. There won't be a doubt in my mind. Why? Because he also promises He'll give us what? The desires of our heart. And I'm telling you that a church that is unified, that is loving, that is holy, and that is worshipful and has joy, will desire that. It will desire that picture for the glory of God. You know what God will do? He'll give it. I trust that promise. He will, if you'll ask anything in His name, He'll give it according to His will. And if we desire that, I'm just not sure that we desire it. I really don't, you know, because there's no way in the world He would withhold that from us if we really wanted it. There's no way. If God the Father can give good gifts to those, you know, if fathers can give good gifts to those to their children, why in the world, you know, would God withhold good gifts to us? And what's the best gift? That He would have a people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Well, God, why aren't You giving us the gift? I'm not sure that we really want it. Do we? We would if we had sound doctrine. I'll guarantee you that. Let us pray. God, we love you and thank you again just for you loving us. What a sobering message in my own heart. God, as I'm wrestling through these things myself and trying to even discern the own intents of my heart, God, the word, it just pierces and even discerns those. I pray that you take that word this morning and do that, that you would just divide asunder even our thoughts and intents. God, and you'd show us ourselves in the mirror of the word, God, and you'd show us the things that we love and the things that we desire and the things that we want, God, and just show us if they're fruitful or unfruitful. Help us to throw the strange fruit, the bad fruit out the window, God, and may you give us the desires of our heart. And I pray that desire would be you. God, I pray that doctrine wouldn't be the goal, but you would, because you are underlying all sound doctrine. God, may that be the testimony of our church. May we be unified, worshipful, loving, holy, and evangelistic people. God, why? Not for our own gain, as those of the circumcision were, God, but we preach and teach that you may be glorified and that the church may be built up. Why, God? Because you are worth it and you deserve it all. God, help us to give you the glory that is due your name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.